sent us to the United States, to a strange people, with a strange message. When we came here, we couldn't understand the Tuan. We call it the American Tuan. We couldn't understand what you were saying. Now, when we go back to Jamaica, they say, you're American. I praise God for what He is doing, and I think God will use any vessel that is obedient. I'd come to a point in life, I didn't want to live. I never wanted to live. I don't know where it came from, but I was a desperado. If you understand what it means, a man goes down the street with his life on his shirt sleeves. Anybody who wanted could have it for a price, you see. You had no desire to live. And this was all through my youth, coming up, the way people looked at life, the way they wanted to live and have a good time. There was no desire in me to have a good time. I hated the world, and the world hated me, and I just didn't care about living around people. Praise be to God, Jesus Christ came in one dark moment when there was nothing beyond that moment. 6 o'clock in the evening was the time when my life should be ended. And Jesus came in at about 10 to 6. And it was a new experience. I didn't know Jesus. And you people are fortunate that you come to church, you hear about Jesus. I didn't know there was a Jesus, and that He would save, and that He was interested in human life. It was a peculiar situation with me, that I went to church, but the church we went to, they marched up the aisle, they made the sign of the cross, they turned to the east, and they said the Apostles' Creed, but all that was just something that didn't have any effect or any sense. And nobody ever thought about it. You said the Apostles' Creed, and you went outside, and you did the same things that you would do, and it didn't occur, you know, that Jesus saved. And so when Jesus saved me, I came with all my heart. I said, my God, I have no use for this life. I said, if you can use it, then take it. And so we had an agreement for Him to use me. Hallelujah. And I had no intention. I didn't think, for instance, that I could get married and all that sort of thing. Marriage is for people who are nice, decent people. But for me, I wasn't people. I felt like I was a beast. Hallelujah. I heard one brother preaching a doctrine that the black people were the beasts in the garden. Hallelujah. I felt like one of those beasts. Amen. You know, I'm telling you, I've heard so many strange false doctrines that I could not imagine that people could be so gone on ignorance and falseness. And last night was one of the nights when I heard something that I never heard before. And one of the prophet, the brethren who were prophesying, came up to Brother Rod and said to him, you have no right to be singing in this church. You shouldn't be singing. There should be no song in here. I said, what? You know, and it was being said in the name of the Lord that our great wickedness that Jim committed when he came up with the guitar was to sing. Amen. And you know, the word came to me from Psalm 139. And it said, about 137, by the rivers of Babylon, There we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hand our harps upon the willow in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And he said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? When you are in the Lord's house, you are to sing the Lord's song. The scripture said, sing and make melody in your heart. Amen. And I just can't see how anybody in the name of the Lord could come and say, don't sing. So I want to point out to you, brethren, I don't know the brethren. It's the first I'm meeting them. But I am saying that you cannot give way to a false spirit, regardless of who has it, if it's your brother or your sister or your friend, a spirit that will come into a church and say, stop singing, no more song until you all repent. You see what I'm saying? It was the son of this brother. God spoke to me yesterday and said, I want you to speak on the strange fire. And I said, oh God, you know, could it be my mind? Could I get off on something else? And then this brother and his wife, he got up and he said, keep the fire burning. And he kept on. Dear God, I thought he was going to sing it again this morning. And then he came to one point and said, make it hot. I said, oh, no, God. We don't want to pray about that. The greatest part about this psalm is that it is a song. David was singing and saying, oh God, we can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. But he was singing it. This is a song. But praise be to God, keep singing, brethren. You just keep on singing. When you feel bad, you sing. And you feel better. Amen. You see. And when you feel good, you sing. And it will bless somebody else. But never stop singing. And never let anyone stop you from singing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. The word this morning that the Lord has been impressing on my heart is Christ within you. Christ within you. We'll read a few scriptures. Let's turn to Colossians 1 and verse 27 first of all. And we read 26 to get the context. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, that is Christ inside of a human being, was a mystery which is not revealed to anyone except to those who have Christ in them, and to whom God would make known what is the riches. You understand? The riches, the cream of all your Christianity, of glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. If you take a look at Ephesians 3, there is another word here about Christ being in you. What's it? 3:27? No. Praise God. 17:3, 17 there, huh? Wait, oh, while you're reading, for something happened to my Bible. Here's torn up.
3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being good and grounded in love.
Oh yes, praise God. I found it. Hallelujah. Yeah, you see, this is what we call a used Bible. It's coming apart. Amen. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, to understand with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Amen. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So you understand then that Christ in you is what brings to you the fullness of God. Because when Christ is in you, you not only have Christ, but you have God. Let's get a little further with it then. You turn to John 14. And here you see Jesus explaining the indwelling. Explaining the indwelling. How is Christ going to dwell in me and I am not perfect? Amen. How is he going to live in a realm that is not perfect? Amen. So it's, yeah? Oh, I thought you were telling me the verse. Praise God. It's verse, let's read 22 and 23. Judas said unto him, and this Judas was not Iscariot, this Judas was Judas, Jesus' brother, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? I would like to know how. Two people sitting together, two in the bed together, one received Christ and the other one does. How you're going to do it? Jesus answered, said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him. Hallelujah. So you see, it begins with you loving God. And then it is a process. It is a process. Something that is working right now. Amen. Then I'm going to tell you how to encourage this process. I don't know, May, if you could get back on that drawing board for me. She's going to draw it, and I'm going to tell you how to encourage the Christ in you. And while she draws, I'll just explain something to you, that Christ has three manifestations right in this building here right now. And the more you submit to the manifestation of Christ, is the more Christ comes within you. Because you see, Christ must come within your three parts. You have three parts. You are spirit, you are soul, you are body. God breathed the breath of life into man, and man became what? A living soul. But something happened to him. He died. And so the living soul became a dead soul. Part of you are on the wall, May. Hallelujah. The living soul became a dead soul. And God had to resurrect the dead soul. There you are again, sister. Here comes the resurrection. God had to resurrect. God had to resurrect the dead soul. So the process of resurrection, the Bible calls it metamorphosis. Just like the caterpillar, big old ugly caterpillar, latch on to your cabbage and he begins to eat, and he eats down so many of your cabbages, and then all of a sudden he gets big and prosperous looking, and then he gets himself into a cocoon. He weaves a web around himself and he goes to sleep. And lo and behold, what gets up? A butterfly. Hey man. Yeah. Well, you know, eventually he comes out to be a beautiful butterfly. So this is the process that the Greek word used shows a change is now occurring in us. A change in our spirit, our soul, and our body. Now the first change happens in your soul. Why? Because ye were dead in trespasses and sins, and God had to quicken the dead before he could deal with you. Amen. So the blood hit the soul, and the soul got the life of God. Yes. Back to Adam's state of a living soul. Let's say praise the Lord. Amen. You see, we were dead souls, and it was not our fault. So because it was not your fault, God took the responsibility upon himself. Because God took the blame for your being born a dead soul. Isn't that beautiful? God absolve us of the responsibility of going to hell because we were dead souls. So therefore no man can go to hell because he sinned. Uh-oh. I got in trouble now. I didn't even get an amen for that one. But that's the scripture. The scripture says, ye must be born again of the water and of the Spirit, John 3, or else ye cannot see the kingdom of God. But John 3, 16, you remember that? Help us. Let's all see if we can remember it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then it went on that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So that means to say it's not just you that Jesus Christ died for, but he died for all those who are out there in sin. So they don't have to go to hell. So then the next verse now, it says, this is the condemnation. Not sin. Not that ye have sinned, therefore you must go to hell. That's not the condemnation. The condemnation is a rejection of Jesus Christ. So God absolve himself of the responsibility for you going to hell by preparing a way to heaven and show you the way. Now there's one more key to it, that no man therefore, no sinner, could go to hell unless he reject Jesus. But there is a key here, that Jesus, the problem is not the man's to find Jesus, but it is Jesus's to find the man. Come on, are you there? Did you hear me? That Jesus has to find every human being on earth, or else that man will face God and said, I never knew you. I never heard about you. You never told me about you. None of your servants tell me about you. And therefore, that's why I'm going to hell. Impossible. Therefore, you take John chapter 1, and you see a key there that probably you never seen before. John chapter 1, verse 9. Anybody finds it first? Let me see how quick you are to find it. Anybody find it out? You just shout it out. Let me see if you can.
That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man.
Every man. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. So there's not one human being, no matter how bad he is, that he has never got the light of Jesus shining on him somehow, somewhere, some way. No Mohammedan, no Hindu, no Buddhist, no nothing. But that somewhere along the line, Jesus said, I am your God. I never forgot a story I read. The brother, he died. And when he died, leaving out the details, eventually he saw light coming from afar. And this light came nearer and nearer and nearer, and the light was so bright that he could hardly look at it. And the light came through the door and stood up before him. And when he looked, it was not a light, it was a man. And the order came, stand on your feet, I am the Son of God. And he jumped to his feet. And he said when he jumped to his feet, he felt such a condemnation. He saw all his sins before him, all he did. And he began to mourn and said, oh God, now I'm going to hell because I have done all these things and I'm guilty, and hell is the right place for me. He condemned himself. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he got life. And the Lord said, you go back. You go back. And there's a work still for you to do. It's not your time. And he came back alive. But he said he would never, ever go to hell again. Because he saw hell afar and he doesn't want it. Amen. So he turned to God. But beloved brethren, I am saying this to let you know that there is such a joy and a safety and a security to know that God is taking care of every human being that is born in the earth, that God is testifying to him. And sometimes when you testify and people reject you, you should smile, because if it is the last minute before he dies, you are going to come back to him. And all the words that you say to him are going to come back. And he is going to either have to accept it or reject it. He might put it off now. But the day is coming when he must either accept that Jesus or reject him. You know, it was such a beautiful thing. The Lord showed me that he stands at the crossroad of time and eternity. And no man, whether past or present, could go to hell without meeting Jesus. You ever wondered why Jesus had to die and go to hell? Did you ever wonder at it? That all the people from Adam right back to the thief on the cross, they all had to go to hell. Hallelujah. And that Jesus Christ had to go there so that they could have the same opportunity that we have. You know I'm quoting us. Yes, you know I'm quoting a scripture, don't you? Let's see if we can find it in the word, eh? In Galatians. All right. 1 John? All right. I was going to read Galatians, which was the wrong scripture. Go ahead. 1 John. What is it? No, the scripture I was quoting, yes, which says that they which are alive should be judged as they... Yes, for this cause was the gospel preached unto the dead. Amen. 1 Peter 4, okay? Yes, 1 Peter 4:6 says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Amen. The gospel was preached to the dead, that all the people who died from Adam right back to the thief on the cross, that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But where was Jesus going that day? He was going down. And the word translated paradise there could have been hell, because Jesus was going to hell. And that's where the thief on the cross saw the Christ of God and received the Christ. Amen. But you see, other people were there too. Let me, I don't know, I'm going a little too far with this, but let me just give you one more word to show you that other people were there. The people in the time of Noah, God didn't kill them for nothing. There are some people accusing God that, oh, he drowned all the world and so on. God drowned them in order to save them. They heard the message of Noah, and the only way they could be saved is to put them in a crisis where they would call upon God. And God met them. Look at 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter 3. Verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Praise be to God. But the others Jesus preached to them in prison. Verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So that the people of Noah had the opportunity of being saved, all of them had to meet Jesus and had to make a decision on Jesus. So the whole rest world must meet Jesus somewhere. Jesus stands at the crossroads between life and death. And no man can pass into hell unless you reject Jesus, push him aside, and then you go to hell. So whereas we think that so many people are going to hell, we are making a mistake. It's not many people who are living the Christian life, but many of them died a Christian death, because when reality faced them, they accept Jesus. And that is the last preaching they ever get, when Jesus himself presents himself, I am the Son of God. And the brother explained that it was such an awesome presence that he stood before, and when the command came to him, I am the Son of God, he jumped to attention before God and he acknowledged Jesus. Then he remembered as a child, that he had accepted Jesus as his Savior. But he never walked the Christian life, he just went his own way. You see to it that all your children accept Jesus. You hear me? You get them on their little knees and let them pray and tell them what to say until they learn to pray to Jesus and they know Jesus as Savior. Because it's the best time, when the heart is tender, hallelujah, to break them into the things of the Lord. Praise be to God. No, we can't. We continue on. So then, there is this three manifestations of Jesus Christ. The one, Jesus is here sitting down in a bench with us. Jesus is in our presence according to his promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. So we know that Jesus is in here in his personal self. But Jesus is in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Jesus is in the body as a whole. Amen. So the voice of the body speaking to us is the voice of Jesus. Amen. Now, we must recognize the voice of Jesus different from other voices. For the same Jesus that speaks without must be the same Jesus that speaks within. And as I tell you, I saw a manifestation in here which frightened me, because I wondered if this was what the people here were giving way to. For it was not Jesus. Now, I want you to excuse me and forgive me for pressing the point, but I believe that some people here were submitting to what was going on as part of the worship of this church. We must worship God in this church.
Yes.
Or else disband, close the doors, and don't come back.
Right.
If you come here to worship another spirit, if you come here to manifest in another spirit, or to follow any mumbo jumbo or whatever else that's been carried on, then you are wasting your time and destroying your own soul. I have seen churches destroyed. I've seen people left the church and had to go off to the asylum because they went into false spirits. You know, I was a minister in the Church of God, and some of those Church of God ministers said, you better not go allow prophecy in your church, for you're going off into fanaticism, and you better don't try to move from that point where you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speak in tongue, dance, and take your seat, and don't go any further. Don't you allow the gifts of the Spirit. Listen, brethren, the higher you get into God, the nearer you are to the devil. Whew, what a thing to say. Some people are saying, stay carnal. Let's keep our worship on a carnal level. Just stay carnal for fear the devil get you. Amen. You know, it's like telling the child, the boo-boo man, he's going to get you. See? So then we worship God with fear. But we should fear God, and we should love God, and to know that God wants his children to be led on, and to have the discernment of spirits.
Yes. Hallelujah.
You take a child just saved. Somebody just get saved. Just accept Jesus as your Savior. Do you know that that person has a sharp discernment and just a clean heart and discernment, and they will pick up things much more easily than some of us who have gone on a long way? Because some of us have been sweeping certain things under the rug, and there's an accumulation under the rug. Amen. But God is trying to get a pure church. A church that will obey his voice within. I knew a brother who used to say, brother, I have a check. You'd say to him, let's do so and so. What about us doing so? And he said, I have a check in the spirit. That is, he is not 100% feeling in here. He doesn't know why. You ever had that problem? You don't know why, but you don't have a 100% yes, yes, let's go. And once you don't, it's the Christ in you that is speaking in a small little voice.
Hallelujah.
And the more you obey him, the bigger the voice gets.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You hear me? We need to pay attention to the little voice within us more than to the one outside of us. You see, this is why God does not want rulership in the church. God wants shepherding. And not shepherding like how some brothers are preaching it from out yonder there. Hallelujah. You know what I mean. Wherein I am your boss and you must tell me everything. It's right back to rulership. You see, they are doing rulership and preaching shepherding. But I am not talking about that kind. I'm talking about where the shepherd would give his life for the sheep. Wherein the shepherd is the servant. Hallelujah. He is the one that would come down on his hands and knees and wash your feet to keep you in God. He will do anything in love and service towards God. Not a hireling, but a shepherd working co-shepherd with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the shepherd. So you won't have the shepherd here. Amen. The shepherd is Jesus. So that little voice in you can get freedom to speak. Amen. When you feel the little voice within you, well, brother, I want you to go and lead the song service today. I said, brother, I don't feel the Lord saying it inside. Amen. It's not, oh, you are disobedient if you don't go. No. It may be somebody else God wants to lead. Hallelujah. So the church is under Christ, but the example is the shepherds in your midst, or the elders. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, God is encouraging the church to hear the voice of God. And I tell you, something is going to happen that you cannot get the pastor to help. Oh yes. We need to hear the voice of God for ourselves. Amen. That in a moment of crisis, we will be able to communicate with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you see, the first thing God did for you is to plant the seed within you, the life of God in the soul. But then, you're a living soul now. You want living food to feed on. So God put the Holy Ghost within your spirit. And you draw the Holy Ghost taking over in the spirit realm. And so the scriptures speak of the perfected in the spirit. You know what that means? It means that when you have the Holy Ghost, anytime you get in the spirit, you cannot make mistakes. Do you know if you're going in an accident, dead head-on accident, there's no way to get out of it, and you get in the spirit, God Almighty, the spirit, will just make it work out. Oh yes. The spirit of God in your spirit is a hiding place. Known that no man can be in the spirit and make a mistake. You know, I am afraid of prophecy. I really fear when I hear prophecy, because prophecy is not saying that God told him. No, it's not that. It's God supposed to be talking through the brother's mouth, and is no way that a mistake can be made. And if there is a mistake, if something wrong comes out in prophecy, the person was not in the spirit. Glory to God, amen. So don't sweep under the rug anything, praise God, that is said in prophecy. It must either be God or not God. Amen. Don't say, well, you know, part is right and part is not right. No, no, no. If part is not right, it's not God. Amen. Because there are seducing spirits.
Amen.
And seducing spirits are after the church.
Amen.
A seducing spirit don't go walk down into a church where they don't allow prophecy, where they don't allow the spirit to manifest. The seducing spirit has to do another type of work with them. But when we talk about religious spirits, we are talking about the most potent force in the modern world. We are talking about Satan revealing himself to the church as God's angel. We have to check every manifestation in the church. When the preacher preaches, you have to examine his word. Don't just swallow it. When I'm speaking to you this morning, don't just take everything I say. Don't go study it, look it up, check it out, make sure it is right. Then you say, hallelujah.
Yes.
I'll take that. It's mine. You first of all, you have to examine the spirit in which the thing is done. Amen. You must examine the spirit in which the thing is done. If somebody says, you stop playing, sister, and rush up here and grab this guitar and smash it in pieces, I don't see the Spirit of God in that. Man's anger does not work the righteousness of God, said the Word of God. And if you see someone get in anger here and give a message or give a word in the Spirit, it's not the right Spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. People of God, the only way you can help the other people of God is by being right yourself.
Amen.
So the Christ in you is going to tell you what is right and what is wrong. Amen. But sometimes, now here's the problem. Sometimes we miss it because we have the same weakness that the spirit that is ministering to us have. Amen. If I love to talk about people, and I love to talk the business of other people, and somebody with that same spirit comes and begins to minister to me, I will believe that the person is of God, because I won't feel anything against it, because I have been submitting to the same spirit. It's two spirits communicating. Brethren, do you know that spirits feed one upon the other? If you have a spirit of lust, it will feed the spirit of lust in the other person. If you have a lying spirit, it will feed the lying spirit in the other person. So Christians are in danger of being ministered to by the wrong spirit. And they will catch it like a disease. Oh yes. I mean, I see some things happen here in these past 2 days that I haven't seen in many years. And it brought me right back to a time when we were in spiritual trouble. And I'm asking you as a congregation of people to pray to God to deliver you from this kind of an operation. For it is not Jesus. I don't know if I could speak plainer. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ in you. When we pray, thy kingdom come. Oh, let's all say, thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
In my heart, Lord. Just as it is in heaven. I wonder if we could pray that every day. I said, Lord God, I am not satisfied with my own heart. I am not satisfied with my own condition. I am not satisfied with my desires and the things that seem to thrill me. I'm not satisfied. Christ Jesus, come within me as you are in heaven this morning. Praise be to God. And so we look back again at this picture, and the Holy Ghost in our spirits made this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost. Take the body off the wall, please. The Holy Ghost in our spirit is reaching out to the soul. Make those rays of light to the soul. And I'll show you it in the scriptures. Turn to Proverbs 20. Anybody who find verse 27, if you can find it quicker than me, you read it right away. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. I think I win you. The spirit of man, hallelujah, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, or the lamp, the word lampas, the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, which is a term, an idiomatic expression in the Jewish language, the Hebrew, which means the soul. So the spirit of man, that's the spirit, is has the right over the soul to minister to the soul. So therefore, when the Holy Ghost gets into your spirit, it is the Holy Ghost that ministers to your soul. Hallelujah. Now, your soul is your mind, your will, your desires. Your mind, your will, your desires, your emotions. That's your soul. So these are the areas of expression of your soul. Your mind, the way you think. So the Holy Ghost is ministering to the way you think, to the way you feel, your emotion alive, to your desires, and to your will. Isn't it something? And the change is coming in those areas. Now the scriptures describe those four areas as four beasts. Amen. You didn't know you had a beast inside of you, eh? Amen. Well, I was telling you about the beast and you thought it was I alone who had a beast. Well, the scripture says you have four beasts inside of you. One beast is like an eagle, flying high, you know, the high-minded stuff. Amen. And everybody thinks we are the greatest people in the world. You know, every nation thinks that. Did you know that? I went to India, and I am looking at them and said, these poor Indian people. Hallelujah. And they're looking down at me. You know? And the expressions and the things they say, they are so proud of their heritage. You'd never believe it. Hallelujah. They believe they are the greatest people in the world. Oh yes. And when you see the sick with his bandana around his head walking along the street, there is no warrior on earth greater than the sick warrior. That's how he feels. And these are the pride. People believe their high-mindedness. There's the mind flies. Hallelujah. So this is the meaning of the mind. And then you have the emotions as a lion. The emotions get mad and it tears to pieces, and it is strong, and that's a lion. And you have the will as an ox, stubborn. Woo. You ever felt that? That stubborn will. We have a little song we used to sing, my stubborn will, at last I've yielded. You know, yeah, stubbornness is in the will, and the desires is a man, the nature of a man, to desire. The man desires heaven. You know, when a man builds a beautiful house with swimming pool under his bed, and oh, Yeah, I know a man who has a swimming pool. He just jumps off his bed right down in his swimming pool and come up on the other side. You know, when he builds all that, it's a desire for heaven, you know. Except that he wants it right here now. Amen. So the man has a desire for heaven and he desires hell at the same time. And he wants all different kinds of things. Desires is a human being, a creature of desire. And so we find then that we have four beasts. Creature, eagle, lion, ox. But if you notice that the eagle will be changed to an eagle saint. Amen. That the ox, the lion, will be changed to the lion of the tribe of Judah that breaks every chain. These natures are being changed. We talked about the metamorphosis that Jesus Christ is bringing in your being. I'm talking about a change coming forth. The ox is going to change to a calf. All this is scripture I'm quoting to you, you know. I'm just not giving you chapter and verse. But you look it up and you'll find them. Ox is going to be changed to a calf. And the man will be changed to the Son of Man. Amen. And that's the final change that is coming forth in your soul area. But this change is gradual. And the change will occur as quickly as you allow it. Amen. Can you see that? The change will occur as quickly as you allow it. And as slowly as you allow it. Amen. So if you give way to the things of the Lord, you will find your old nature being changed. You see, your love nature will be changed. You will get your love will change from the philia love to the agape love. And this is why Paul said that elders should have brought up children. Elders must have a wife so that they learn how to be tender, amen, with the people of God. When she's not feeling well, you can learn how to be tender, and I'm not expecting her to be always jumping up and doing this and doing that. You can get up and do it yourself. Amen. You know, I went into a store one day and I went to buy some orange juice. And so I asked the lady if she had some fresh orange juice. I would like a gallon. And she said no. And I thought she said no. But I couldn't expect her to just yap at me like that. So I went and asked the question, haven't you heard what I say? I said, we don't have any. You know, I begin to get riled up inside. You know that way you're getting up on your little horse now. I was about to say to her, do you realize you are here to serve? You know, something like that. And when I went to say, she got up from under the counter and looked at me. And there was such pain in her whole face. I just said, Jesus Christ, forgive me. You know, forgive me of the thought of even wanting to say something hurtful to her. You know, I thought of my wife right away. You know, if she was suffering, oh, I would be sorry for her. And I actually came out at that store with a tear in my eye for the poor woman and said, Jesus, please help her, Lord. You know. And so many times, people are suffering and they don't show it. And they might be a little rough with us. And we are ready to shoot back at them or to fire back or to hurt them. And we never consider. But when you have a wife and when you have little children and sometimes they're pain and you won't. Sometimes the kid is behaving a certain way. And it's because the kid is suffering somehow. Why he's behaving that way. And somebody would get up and slap him without even considering. But after a while you learn. And so through the filial love, through the love for our kids and the love for our family and our wives and our husbands, we get to start loving other people, to look at other people, and we see our family in them. And so through the filial love, we learn agape love. Hallelujah. So there is a change occurring in us. And God Almighty said, you must give way to the change. And you give way to that change by listening to that Christ inside of you. I don't know, sometimes Christ in you is the lowest and dullest and hardest to be perceived little voice. You might have just a little feeling, yet you might have another strong feeling to do something. Beware of strong feelings. You hear me? Oh my Lord, help us. One day I had my money to pay my mortgage. I was low on cash, but all I had was the money to pay the mortgage. A friend called and said, I'm in trouble. Lend me $500 for 5 days. I said, well, let me pray about it a little and I'll call you back. But the truth is the first this man had asked me to do him a favor, and I really wanted to do it. And there was a little pride in it too. Watch out for that little pride. It's not of God. But there was a pride in it that I wanted to have the feeling that I could lend him $500. After all, we are not such paupers, you know. I can lend you $500. Brethren, hallelujah. I like when you laugh at me because it's really something to laugh about. And I prayed about it, and I had a little funny feeling. And I decided to kind of push it under the rug and, you know, say, well, the Lord wants me to do it. But the funny feeling grew. And being an experienced person in the gospel, I had to face God. And I said, God, it seems that you don't want me to lend this young man this money. And you know that I want to lend him. I said, God, give me a break. And God, give me a break. Let me lend the guy the money and let me get away with it this time. I won't do it again. And what came back to me is that you lend them at your own risk. And the Lord took me into chapter 5 of Matthew and showed me that when you lend, do not lend like the publicans and the sinners who expect to receive back. So that if you have the money to pay your mortgage, don't lend it. If you can afford to give the person $100, give him in the name of the Lord and pray for him that somebody else will help him out. But don't lend him your mortgage. I mean, that's the basic principle, brethren. If you're going to hurt so badly over it, don't lend it. So I said, all right, God, I call him and I lend him. And the 5 days passed, and the 5 weeks passed. We haven't got to 5 months yet. But that month my mortgage was late and I was in trouble. But God did help. For out of a, God went and talked to somebody. A person called and said, the Lord said, I have to send you a $500. But I had to learn my lesson all over again. And I was experienced enough to have known that lesson. I hope you are learning it right now. Somebody might be getting into that problem right away. But that small voice, you dare not disregard it. Now there's a problem with us. When you disregard that little feeling you have inside, which is Christ, it gets less. And sometimes it gets so far away that you don't even hear it. Somebody say, I can't hear God. You are hearing God all the while. You know who hear God. A man kill his brother, murder him, and God come and talk to him after he murdered his brother. And he said, but God, my punishment is more than I can bear. And God eased him up and gave him a mark that nobody should kill him. You see what kind of loving God we have? God knows every human corner. We have some little corners that we think we're hiding, but God knows every corner that we go into. And there's no use that we try not to face up to God. Now, to tell you the truth, some of this, I wouldn't want to go face up to my wife and say, you know, I'm a stupid boob. You know, but you have to face up to God. Learn to face God. Sometimes it's painful to face human beings with your mistakes and your weaknesses, but realize that God knows them all. And when you face up to God, you see, you are opening up the mercy seat. That's another message now. You look at it. Look at your watches in them. At 12:47, we started the second message. Amen. Well, you see, we won't be here later on, so, you know, we'll kind of give you a little extra. Praise God. Let me just show them the mercy seat. You draw that tabernacle underneath that. Draw the tabernacle under there. Let them see where the mercy seat was. And the scripture said about the mercy seat is the place where God and man meet. Amen. And that was in the old temple. But you are the temple of the living God. So you must have a mercy seat within you. And there's a delicate little place in you that every time you do certain things, you damage the mercy seat. And you put another veil between you and God. You see? And be quiet. Now, outside the veil there, put a X outside the veil there, right? No, that's where you stand, right? And that mercy seat is where the angels overshadow. And when you pray, you're under the shadow of the Almighty. See what I mean? So when the Psalm 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place of the Most High is in the Spirit.
Amen.
You see, so your spirit is your holy of holies, your soul is your holy place, and your body is your outer court. So you must not live in your body. Don't live in the carnal realm. You must not live in the soul. You must not have your soul on your shirt sleeve. Some people have their feelings on their shirt sleeves. And you say fair to them, you hurt their feelings. Amen. Their soul is outside there. Don't live in the soul realm, but live in the spirit realm. For here is safety. You see, now the mercy seat there, you draw a line, babe, that would coincide with the veil. Where is that veil? What is the veil? The veil is a separation between your soul and your spirit. In other words, between your mind, your emotions, your desires, your will, and the Spirit of God. Amen? So when the Spirit of God moves, when the Spirit of God says so, it's different from when your mind says so, when your desires say so, when your emotions say so. Can you understand? Now, so that line, draw me a line then between the spirit and the soul coming down, and your mercy seat is right there. Your veil is right there. So in your, when your soul, your mind meets God, your mind meets God, the mind of Christ, then you receive from God. There's an opening in the veil. Hallelujah. Amen. So you see, we need to open the veil more often. Amen. There are some music that you play sometimes that it just blesses you. It opens the veil. You are receptive to God. You know, the scriptures on the 24th chapter, I'm preaching so many messages. The 24th chapter of Psalm says, verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory come in. Open up to God. This is what it's saying. You see, the problem is we open up to the world. And you know, when we open to the world, we close to God. It's a pivot door. You open to God, you close to the devil. You open to the devil, you close to God. So God wants his people to learn how to open up. You know, somebody provoke you and you go start playing music or singing. And it calms the mind, it calms the soul, and there is an opening for God. A tenderness comes in. Amen. Praise be to God. I want you to know this morning that I feel the Spirit of God in your midst. Amen. It's beautiful to be here in the Spirit of God to talk about love and to feel the response of God's people. Look, brethren, I'm going to drop the bomb right now. Jesus Christ is coming within you. The more we open to him, the closer he comes to us. One day we understand that the trump of God will sound, the seventh trumpet, which brings man into perfection. That's the break through the veil. And that the Christ Jesus will come down in the church in a secret coming as a thief in the night. The rest of the world won't know it. It will be a secret coming, but it will be sudden. This is why we are talking to you about opening up, preparing the way of the Lord. You understand? And he will come suddenly to the church. This coming is going to save the world. You see? Because this coming will give the children of God the overcoming grace and the power at midnight to stop the destruction of the world. The fighting and the wars and everything that has been going. John, Jesus will come. After all the distress is over, Jesus will come as king in his own body, in his own physical body. And there will be a physical resurrection and we will all meet him. We'll see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory.
Hallelujah.
So the problem with the church right now is in here. It's not out there. It's in here. God is speaking to the church to open up to Jesus Christ, because his coming is very, very near. I was going to go into all the scripture, but I don't need you go into it and read Matthew 24 from the 38th verse, which he said, as it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be. They shall be eating and drinking, having a good time, everybody doing their own thing, building new churches and whatever else, and suddenly the Son of God will come. But I can tell you something. I don't think Jesus is coming tomorrow. Hallelujah. You know, I remember the time as an evangelist when I would preach and say, Jesus can come anytime. He said, you get saved right now. Hallelujah. I caught a lot of souls upon that pretext. You see, I didn't know better. Hallelujah. You catch a soul, you catch a soul. They are still living for the Lord. Amen. But the truth is that Jesus Christ might not come tomorrow, because he said, there must first come. You see, when he shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the church, he said, then you begin to move up into Zion. We have seen such abomination coming into the church now that I think it's time to move. But then he said again that Jesus won't come until there come a falling away and the man of sin be revealed and set up his kingdom in the church. We also see that happening, but not completely happened yet. But something else. He said, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now, the trick about that word, there's a little trick in it, you know. The word of God has a lot of catches in it. And the catch in that word is that nobody will know when it's midnight. It will get dark. And you'll say, boy, this must be midnight because it's so dark. But then it gets darker. And you say, Lord, it got darker, so this one is midnight now. And then it gets darker. And blessed be the God Almighty, we'll never know when we reach the limit of darkness. But it will be horrible. You understand? Because the brethren in China, years ago, when the communists attacked China, they sent to the Church of God to say that it is now midnight. How come we have missed Jesus? They said, you told us that we were going to be caught up in the rapture. We were going to be taken away before the tribulation, but we are in it right now. And it could never be worse than what we are having here. Yet Jesus said it's going to get worse. And we cannot conceive or imagine how bad it's going to get. But all you need to do is to be prepared. For at midnight, Jesus will descend secretly in a part of the church, not the whole. Five were wise and five were foolish. Jesus is not coming to the foolish virgins. He's coming to the wise virgins first. Those who are prepared and ready. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just let us praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, hallelujah. Praise God, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We so much appreciate you're accepting us here. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
God bless you, brother.
Before Rod comes, I just feel a song in my heart. I can't sing it, but it's called The Carpenter Shop. And I don't know if you know the song. It'll sure minister to you. If you don't, I'm sure it will too. But I wonder if Linda could come and sing it. But I just want to say that there is a book called The Pattern that's available, and a lot of the teachings that you've heard this weekend are in the book, The Pattern. The mercy seat, the soul of man, the four parts of the soul. And so there is a book available, and you can sign up to get on Brother DeSeel's mailing list if you'd like. And just, there's no charge to any of this. It's whatever you feel the Spirit of God would have you to contribute as an offering toward the ministry. So God bless you.